All right, now we're going to learn what Jesus said about God's plan. That he would die, he would rise, and he would go away. And the disciples need to understand this plan. Here's what he said. If, and this is verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, or sometimes translated comforter, or helper, or strengthener, to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now there's enough truth there to take us through the rest of our life in thinking about what Jesus just said. Tremendous truth. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, and because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now and let us leave." So we're in the closing hours of the life of Jesus, and he wants to teach them God's plan and what's going to happen. He is leaving physically, but he will be spiritually present with the Holy Spirit. So all that we can learn about the Holy Spirit, we should. And because the doctrine and truth about the Holy Spirit is terribly abused by the Pentecostal and charismatic people, does not mean that we should back off and neglect knowing him and knowing God as he is. Now, as you see the title and the outline, the Holy Spirit, associated with that are subjects that tie in spiritual gifts, the doctrine of sanctification, and counseling. And sometime here in the near future, we will study counseling, what that means, what that is. And Paul wrote to the Romans and said, I am convinced that you are well able to counsel one another. And so we need to learn what that is, how that works in the body of Christ through spiritual gifts. So, is there any questions now to this point? We tracking? Okay. The first thought then about the Holy Spirit, another divine helper. Jesus used this term in verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, meaning the Holy Spirit. Now, an important word is the word another. There are two Greek words for another. One means a different kind. If you're eating food and you ask, give me some of that other food, it's still food, the kind, but it's another kind. But if you ask for a specific thing and you say, give me another chocolate chip cookie or a brownie that Debbie brings, then you're asking for something of the same kind. Now, the word that Jesus uses here is the word that means the same kind. Another helper, the same kind as Christ himself. So we don't have someone who is less than God, but we have another person of the Godhead who is here with us now in this age. He is another divine helper, counselor. The Greek word is called parakletos, and sometimes it's translated, as I read, as counselor, comforter, strengthener, helper, or advocate, referring to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is another divine helper. You remember that Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. That is, you're not going to be abandoned. You're not going to become a believer and then just be cast out on your own. You're going to receive divine help from God himself. So we have another divine helper who is here with us and in us, the same kind as Christ himself. Helper means strengthener. A paraclete is one who comes alongside to aid and to support and to help. Now, do you have the word helper then? I've listed some things. To support, assist, relieve, comfort, strengthen, guide, and teach. An advocate, which has the meaning of a defense attorney. So this is some of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Another divine helper. Let's go to number two, the Holy Spirit, our guide to truth. And Jesus said it in verse 16, I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Now in the text, Spirit is capitalized to indicate he's referring to the Holy Spirit. He is our guide in other ways, but we might say it, he is our teacher of truth, our guide to truth. And two important things under that then. First of all, there is no understanding of any spiritual truth apart from him. Now, how can we say that the unbeliever cannot understand spiritual truth? The world that is, the unbelievers, cannot accept him. That's pretty strong. Because it neither sees him nor knows him. No unbeliever can understand the Bible unless the Holy Spirit reveals truth. It's a closed book to the world. And you can try to hammer it and pound it down people, but it's like talking to a blank wall unless the Holy Spirit is communicating the truth to them. Now, do you remember what other vital passage of Scripture is associated with this that we've looked at several times? The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So we must not take it lightly when we say the Holy Spirit is our guide to truth, and that there is no understanding of spiritual truth apart from him, because he is the supernatural teacher of supernatural truth. So we're not thinking about a novel or a story or a piece of literature. What we're dealing here with is supernatural truth about God and eternal matters. And we cannot understand those things unless God himself teaches us. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. Then what would we learn about our approach to Bible reading or Bible study? What should be our attitude? To be a teachable person is one of the most important things in life. And we live with this attitude, Lord, teach us. And we shouldn't open the Bible and take it for granted. We should do that prayerfully and ask the Lord to unfold truth and give us insight into his word. The Holy Spirit is another divine helper, and the Holy Spirit is our guide and our teacher of truth. The indwelling presence of God Almighty is here tonight among us and in us individually. Could you have it any better than that? Well, let me give you a little recipe about the daily way to apply this. And recipes are not too good. They can get you in trouble. But just you might want to write them down and see if it helps. Number one about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is to accept his person. That is, Jesus said the world cannot accept him. Well, in your thought processes and in your daily life, accept him. Think about that in your life. Holy Spirit, I accept you as my. Ignore him. Don't neglect him. He is Almighty God, but he is, quote, a friend who deserves to be acknowledged. And we need to do that. Thirdly, we agree with his purpose. And from what we know of Scripture, what is the primary purpose of God for the Christian? A summarizing will of God for our life. From Romans 8:29. Remember that? conformed to the image of Christ. It is the will of God for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now that is a process of sanctification. And the Holy Spirit is the one who is operating on us and in us to make that true. So if His purpose is to make me become like Christ, what is He going to use in my life to cause me to be humble, to be patient, to be kind, to be gentle, to be strong? Well, a whole ton of experiences, a lot of it suffering, a lot of it trouble, and a lot of it a deep hole that we're in that we can't get out ourselves. And He uses it to conform us. Now, are we agreed with that purpose? Or do we fight against that? And say, Lord, this shouldn't be happening to me. I've been too good. Or I don't deserve this trouble. Job says, I don't deserve to suffer. Do we agree with His purpose? And do we have a cooperative, yielded, submissive spirit to the Holy Spirit who is doing a great thing, causing us to conform to Christ? So let's see, is that the third? Mm-hmm. Okay, we accept His person, we acknowledge His presence, we agree with His purpose, and we appropriate His power. Did you get the acrostic there? I mean, you can never forget that now, can you? Quadruple. Appropriate His power. How powerful is the indwelling Holy Spirit? Omnipotent, yes. He is the sovereign, omnipotent Lord God Almighty, here in us, with no limit to His power. Now, what is power? How do you define power? Power is the ability to do anything, the capacity to act. The Holy Spirit has the power to do anything. And He has the power, the capacity to act. Now, we have the opportunity and the privilege to call on His power. What does appropriate mean? Appropriate His power. It's an interesting word, isn't it? The way we're using it is a verb. But you could change the syllable a little bit and call it appropriate. So it is appropriate to appropriate the Holy Spirit's power. That is, you count on it, you rely upon it, you call upon Him, and that helps to bring home the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Think that through and refer to it from time to time. We'll talk about it some more. 2B under 3A there, it's the union with Christ through the agency of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I am in you and you are in me. Awesome. We are joined together in a stronger union than we ever will have in any human relationship. It's stronger than a blood tie. It's stronger than a marriage tie. It's a spiritual union of God Almighty with His elect, the believers. Jesus said in verse 20, "On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you." Now, when you think about this union and this oneness, you've got a whole network of relationship, like a web. The Father is in the Son, and the Father is in the Holy Spirit, and the Father is in the believer. The Son is in the Father, the Son is in the Holy Spirit, and the Son is in the believer. The Holy Spirit is in the Father, and in the Son, and in the believer, and we are members one of another. So we are joined to the Godhead, and we are joined to one another in one body. And we have a closer union as Christians than we have in any earthly sense. Now that is awesome truth. I think that takes a long time to sink in, but it is scripturally true that the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is reality and needs to become real in our experience. All right, 4a, the Holy Spirit is the initiator and revealer of the love of God. The Romans 5 passage says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So what we learn there is that the Holy Spirit puts within us God's love for us. We could not know of God's love for us or experience that unless the Holy Spirit puts that within us. And that's what that verse tells us, along with others, that the Holy Spirit places the love of God for us in our hearts, been shed abroad in our hearts. And we can say, God loves me. How do I know? The Holy Spirit has put God's love for me in my heart. And if I know God loves me, I can take anything. Secondly, the Holy Spirit, well, that's the first two are together, puts God's love for us in heart. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit puts our love for God into our hearts. So His love for us and our love for Him. And He initiates that. 1 John 4:19, one of the first verses you learned in Sunday school. What is it? Debbie knows. We love Him. Yes. We love Him because He first loved us. Awesome. That's grace. So no one can ever, ever boast or have an ounce of pride about our Christianity because it's initiated and sustained by the Holy Spirit. We love Him because He first loved us. Now the Holy Spirit is the initiator and the revealer of the love of God. Do you ever doubt God's love for you? Does it ever get a little shaky, or is that pretty much a way of life? When things aren't going well, we might think about talking to Him about this. Lord, if You really loved me, you wouldn't be.
Yeah,
me.
Yeah.
Okay.
Does He really know what He's doing?
Yes. When this could creep in, where do we go for the rock solid evidence that God loves me. Where God loves us. Where did he prove that?
The crucifixion of
Yes.
God.
The crucifixion of Christ. I can go through all the circumstances and events of life, and they may not be good at all. But the place that God showed and revealed that he loves us is at the cross. And they can't take that away. It's already happened. It's already real. So he is the initiator and the revealer of the love of God. Number five, the Holy Spirit, our sanctifier. Now, let's work on that word for a little bit. What comes to your mind when you hear sanctifier, sanctification? What does it mean? Set apart. Specifically, it means being set apart for holiness. It's a word that is associated with saint and holy. To sanctify is to be set apart for a holy use. So, you see, with our life, here we are living in this world. And the fellow in Israel, here we are living here, a teeming mass of humanity, and we are Bible-believing, God-loving Christians. Why did God save us? To set us apart for holy use. Pulled out of that teeming mass of humanity, who curse him, who disobey him, who ignore him, who neglect him, and love themselves. He pulled us out of there and set us apart for holiness. We have a purpose in life that goes beyond the purpose of any unbeliever. It's illustrated in the Old Testament, where in the tabernacle and temple worship, they used a lot of bowls and spoons and implements and ladles in the worship with the blood and all of that. These items were, quote, sacred. They were not to be used in any place but the tabernacle or the temple. They are set apart for a holy use. And they must not be used for anything else, or they are desecrated. That is our life. We have been set apart for holy use, not to be desecrated. That is sanctification. A very interesting story is in Daniel 5 about the man who became king, the king of Babylon, and he had all these Hebrew slaves, and Daniel is among them. And one night, Belshazzar, the king of the Babylonians, decides to throw a party in the palace. Now, Babylon is as tremendous a city as has ever been on the face of the earth. It is big. The palace is big. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, of Nebuchadnezzar, one of the seven wonders of the world. And so Belshazzar throws a party, and he has thousands of his people there. And he has an orchestra that won't quit. I mean, he has thousands in the orchestra. And so what he does is tell some of his people to go and get some of the golden vessels that were used for worship in the temple and bring them, and we'll drink wine out of them. And the Bible says Belshazzar's there with his drunken party, and over on the wall sees the writing of a finger, and he's scared to death because it's a miraculous thing. Nobody can interpret it but Daniel. And Daniel comes in and says, King, the Lord is saying, you are weighed in the balances and found wanting. And in that night, when Belshazzar is desecrating the holy vessels, Darius the Mede, the head of Medo-Persian army, comes and digs and under, by the way, the Euphrates River ran through the center of Babylon, and he digs a tunnel and redirects the river, and his army marches into Babylon and conquers Babylon while Belshazzar, the big wheel, is there at the party. And the end of the chapter says, so in that night was Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, slain. He thought it was the greatest night of his life, but he desecrated the holy vessels that were sanctified and set apart for holy use. We need to know that in our life. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, set apart for holy use. You have any questions about that? Sanctified. Now, quickly, and we'll finish this here. Our sanctification has two parts. Number one, we'll call positional, which is our permanent relationship with God, which stands forever in the eternal relationship, in that, as far as our position is concerned, we have been made holy. Already done. Past tense. We will be holy in our heavenly estate forever. It's established now by our position. Do we all get that? Do we understand that? It is done. It is finished. We are justified. We are sanctified. That's by our position. Now, how about our present experience? On earth, we grow in sanctification. As the Holy Spirit brings growth into our life in holiness. Someone read Hebrews 10:14 through 18. In fact, we should all turn to that. Let's all turn to Hebrews 10:14 to 18, because it says the same thing we've been saying here about what God is doing. Hebrews 10:14. Here's what the writer is saying about Christ. Because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now you have two things. The position of having been made perfect, and we are presently being made holy. So we have a permanent positional sanctification, and we have the work of the Holy Spirit growing us as a Christian and as a believer in being sanctified. Great thing. The Holy Spirit is committed to that. And we will reach heaven without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle, in perfection. Our position is already perfect, but we will arrive there in experience because the Holy Spirit will see to it. 3b, the new birth is the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. We know that in John. 4b, true spiritual growth in the life of the believer is prompted by, enabled by, the Holy Spirit using the truth of Scripture. There it is. I think that's a very important statement. True spiritual growth in the life of the believer is prompted by and enabled by the Holy Spirit using the truth of Scripture. So as we think about our life, there is no room for boasting. There is no room for superiority. There is no room of thinking that we are better than another believer, because it's the Holy Spirit working in each one of us in process, and He has us in process, and we are not all in the same place in that process. So we need to accept each other and encourage each other, and the Holy Spirit uses us in each other's life in that process. So it now many people will mouth the acceptance of grace to become a Christian, but they turn to works in living the Christian life and thinking that it is our doing, and if we work hard enough and we struggle hard enough, then we deserve applause and credit. And not so. It's grace in the beginning, and it's grace now, and it's grace that will take us home. And if you are growing as a Christian, it's because the Holy Spirit is prompting and enabling you and I as He uses the truth of Scripture. Now, number five, in that same aspect of sanctifying, the Holy Spirit is our restrainer from sin. So we ask the question, why is the world as bad as it is? How do you answer that? It's easy. Sin nature prevails, runs rampant. Why is the world as good as it is? That we could meet here tonight in any semblance of peace. How can that happen? That we're not violated? Because the Holy Spirit is restraining sin in the world. And if He does not do that, there would be no peace and no life here on earth. Now, in our life as a believer, the Holy Spirit restrains us from sin. Not perfectly, not all of it. But if you think you're bad, think of what you would be if the Holy Spirit was not in you, restraining you. He holds it in check. He helps us in temptation from being totally overwhelmed and totally overcome.